All right, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and then verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. That's it. We'll end right there. Now, remember, when I'm speaking to you, I am also on tape and on the television, and so I have to keep in mind this broad audience. Now, there's some in tape land who are really advancing spiritually to a tremendous extent. I got an email from a lady in England yesterday, and she remarked about what I stressed, don't clutch anything, let it go, and she had it all in exclamation points. And so, because what I have to say this morning is a little stiff, I realize that, but don't take it to heart, don't get bent out of shape, just remember, I'm speaking to a lot of people. And I started off in my mind, I thought, I'm going to talk on the coming of the Lord. I haven't talked on that in a long time, but I got hung up on a preposition here, and I really think this is what the Lord wants. And if I get through with it, then I'll back up and tell you some things about this chapter, because it's being used to mean that people will be caught up to heaven before tribulation, and it's so far removed from the text or the purpose of the text that I thought that I would discuss that. But I want to talk to you about a preposition, and that preposition is in, I-N. And you'll notice here in those who have fallen asleep in Him, and then down the dead in verse 16, the dead in Christ. Now, what I want to talk to you about is that preposition in, because I really think in America, as well as in the rest of the world, we have two classes of people in church. We have those who make the correct belief in theology about Christ, who He is, what He's done. And then we have another really separate group, and probably a minority, who are actually Christians. Now, of course, I'm going to explain what I mean. But to be in Christ is not talking about the term we use, accept Christ. In fact, I researched that some time ago, and if I'm not mistaken, the term accept Christ does not appear in the Bible. It's a misleading phrase because it gives people the impression that once they make the right profession, that they are in Christ and they are now candidates for heaven. This is not at all true. Being in Christ does not refer to your beliefs. Just like the just shall live by faith. It does not refer to our beliefs. It refers to, obviously, in is referring to our position in Christ. You could think of Christ being like a house, and we're in that house. It's not what we believe. So everything hinges on being in Christ. And I have recognized for years that the standard for discipleship is not often preached. I don't know what has happened to the gospel. I'm not smart enough to know all that, but I do know what is being preached today is not the gospel. It's leaving people with the idea that if their belief system is correct, that is what God requires. Almost the entire reverse is true. When you get into the spirit world, you will find out that what matters is what kind of person you are, not what you believe. See, doctrines come and doctrines go, and there must be 1,000 different Christian doctrines. But that isn't what God looks at. God is more concerned with our behavior. And so the only use of doctrine is if it will cause us to have a change of behavior. So now we have to think this morning about what does it mean to be in Christ? Because this passage, which actually is not talking at all about carrying the church out of the world, it's talking about, see, the people who were being addressed in Thessalonica thought Christ was coming in their own time. And some of the things Paul wrote, you can see that background there. He thought, you are trouble, rest with us. In other words, the Lord will be coming any moment now. Well, what happened was that he didn't come. And so the Christian friends and relatives began to die. Now, these people, you want to realize, had not been taught about heaven. They've been taught about the kingdom. See, the parables of Jesus are not about heaven. They're about the kingdom. And the apostles did not preach about heaven. They preached about the kingdom. And you won't find the word heaven in any of Paul's epistles, except where he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. But as far as having to do with salvation, it doesn't. The gospel is not the gospel of heaven. That's what we preach today. That's why it lends itself to a ticket doctrine. You know, get the ticket and you're going to go to heaven. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Well, that's been lost to us, and it's being restored in our day. The gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, I think it's 14, either 12 or 14, says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for witness. Now, what happened to these Thessalonians was that when their relative, their friend, maybe an older a grandmother, a mother, or something, a devout Christian died, and Jesus hadn't come, what do you suppose their concern was? They missed the kingdom. See, they didn't have the tradition that they'll go to heaven and then we'll die and see them. They did not have that tradition. See, we approach it with that idea in mind. They didn't have that tradition. They thought, oh, that's why you find Paul saying in this passage, we shall not go before them. See that this passage is about the return of Christ with all the saints of history. It has nothing to do with the church escaping. So the escape doctrine, very destructive. The pre-tribulation rapture is very destructive and misleading. It's not permitting people to prepare themselves today. So you can see right off the bat, you'll hear them say, we don't have to worry about that because we're going to be raptured. See, the whole thing is a delusion. It comes from carnal thinking of people who want to avoid pain. It's not Bible. It's amazing. It's gained the ground it has. It certainly, as to what I said, you'll see this when Paul sets the theme of this passage. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. See, it has nothing to do with escaping. It's about dead Christians. that they will enter the kingdom and they're going to come with Jesus and be raised from the dead. And then we're all going to be caught up together, not to heaven. That's not scriptural. To the what? Air. See, that's a Greek word. Eros is never used for heaven. Never. The words sky and heaven are used interchangeably, but never air. Air is eros, from which we get aeronautics and things like that. And the reason they are caught up into the air is because that is where Satan's kingdom is. You'll find in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is called the prince of the authority of the eros. And that's why they're caught up there, is because it's the beginning of the battle of Armageddon. So this passage has been used in a way that you could not possibly defend from this passage that it was an escape for living Christians from tribulation or antichrist. There's no way you can do that. But when it's preached, see, people feel, oh, good, I've been worried about the election, I've been worried about Obama, I've been worried about the recession, I've been worried about the health care, I've been worried about this. Thank God I don't have it, because maybe tomorrow I won't be here. See, that's why people believe it. And that's why pastors that want to be popular preach it. Okay? That's what I was going to preach on, but I feel that the Lord changed my mind. It's something that we need to understand in this church. But people who are within the sound of my voice, in fact, all Christians need to hear, I think, what I'm going to say this morning about the preposition in. Because if you're going to partake in this, which is the first resurrection, you have to be in Christ. And you say, well, Abel, will he be here? Sure he will. The Bible calls him righteous. Well, how can he be in Christ? Because you see, the patriarchs were able to be in Christ way before Christ was resurrected, because otherwise they couldn't be in the kingdom. So you have to be born again to be in the kingdom. So Abraham could not be in the kingdom unless he was born again. And to be born again means you're partaking of the resurrection of Christ. So God does work in the spirit world that the church does not allow for. See, the idea, they use the verse, you know, that applies to what, I don't know, as a tree falls, that's where it lies, which means when you die, that's it. You don't grow anymore. You can't be redeemed anymore. You're finished. This is totally fallacious. Totally fallacious. All that happens in this world is kind of a first cut. And then the work of redemption for most people will be finished in the world to come, but, or the spirit world. But I always issue a disclaimer. You can't wait till then. If you don't do now what you're supposed to, you're not eligible. What will happen is somebody who's been diligent will ask for your talent, and they'll get it. And you'll be very angry at that person and at Christ. But you see, if you don't use your talent to glorify God, anybody that asks for it that's in God's favor can get it. I'm going to shelve that for now, because I mean, that may be a radical thought to you. But I want you to know the spirit world is very real. And when we read things in the Bible, it's like so many words. We don't think about a guy that lost his talent being mad at the guy that got it. But that's human nature, isn't it? Oh, yes, this is all very, very real. And the darkness that is coming is very, very real. And our need for preparation is very, very real. Because God's way is to save you in the lion's den, in the fiery furnace, not to take you out of it. And Jesus said in John 17, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should save them from the evil one. So we've been deluded, and it's been Satan's works to keep the church from addressing itself to the scripture, because the scripture does not give us any guarantee that we're Christians if we're not doing what it says. Now let's think about what it means to be in Christ. It means that let's look at what Paul said. This is one very good verse about being in Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, starting with the 24th verse. Now, don't shelve this. I know some, when I've talked about gaming and the problem, some of the kids have shelved it. I know that from what I hear. And that's a shame because I'll tell you what I used to tell the kids when I taught the fifth grade. When they evaded doing their homework, evaded learning, everything, I'd say to them, look, see, they outfoxed me. I said, look, if you don't learn what I have to teach, we both lose. I lose because I was not successful in teaching you. You lose because you could not, you didn't get the skills and the knowledge that you need. I said, you can't beat it. You can't cause me to lose and you win. It's not going to work. If you learn the material, I win because I've been a successful teacher. You win because you got the knowledge and the skills that you're going to need to go to college or work or whatever. Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
And that's why, but young people get caught up in that. Yeah. So it goes on and on. And they don't realize what's being said. If they get it and profit, I win, they win. I was a good pastor. But if they don't, I lose because I was not a good pastor, and they lose because they're not prepared. So you can't beat it. And when people shelve things with the excuse of we're too young, and maybe their mother doesn't worry about it, she says, well, they're too young, they're just kids. Let me tell you, and hear me, mothers and fathers, God will hold these children responsible for their behavior at 7 years old. You remember what the Bible says? Child's, how's that go? Maybe someone can help me with it. There's something about God holding the child responsible. And mothers are apt to get in the mix there. In fact, I saw a mother do this one time. The father was preparing to spank the child, not in a bad way, but corrective, and she put her hand in between the husband and the child. Now, mothers, don't fall in love with your sons. And don't try to get them to love you. Do right. Hear me. Now, in this gaming thing, if the kids... Well, you're going to say, what's that do to 1 Corinthians 9:24? I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that the Christian life is not what is being preached in America. It's not. And in every church, I think, I wouldn't care, the Catholic Church or Jehovah's Witness, what you want, you'll find some real Christians.
Yes, sir.
And the majority are church attenders. They don't have a clue as to what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. It's just that serious today. Most Americans who call themselves Christians are not Christians. Because according to the Bible, a Christian is a disciple. They're not disciples. They're church attenders. Many of them are good people, good-hearted, clean-living, tax-paying people. But they're not Christians. Why do I get excited at my age? It's not healthy. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:24. And listen, you know, this is the Apostle Paul, okay? He's an example to us. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not some super Christian. He's just a Christian, okay? And this is the standard for all of us. Whether we're young or old has nothing to do with it. You hear me? Because, see, we're apt to let the young people off the hook and feel that they're young people. Let me tell you, the young people of today are the smartest generation that's ever been. I don't know whether it's vitamins, education, or what it is, but they are very intelligent. And when you lower the standard for them because they're young, maybe they're 12, 13, 14, 15, see, well, they can't serve God. All you're doing is letting them down. You're not holding up the standard because you, quote, love them. That isn't love. That's just you want them to love you. Love is when they see you living the life and you tell them, this is the way it is to be a disciple. Either you are or you aren't, but mother can't take you to heaven. You can't do it. God will not accept that. The young, I know, father verse, even a child is known by his works. It's in the Bible, whether they're good or evil. Now, we've got to do that because in America, we worship our children. Did you hear me? In America, we worship our children. Okay? They're idols. I didn't mean to say that. All right, now. Do you not know that in a race, now does that word race, does that mean anything to you? Does that sound like a position of belief? It isn't. The discipleship is not a case of what you believe. It's a case of how you're living. You say, well, we certainly can't expect the young people to do what to do. They've got to have their fun and their ice cream socials and all the other stuff they do. Sure, they should be having fun and they should be having these things. But they've got to know what it means to be in Christ. And it doesn't mean having fun. We're not in this world to have fun, people. Where did that come up yesterday? I was talking to somebody that was going through such a hard time, and they had made some good decisions. Good decisions. And I said, your decision will count for eternity. You've done the right thing. You've kept your vows. But just understand, we're not in this world to have fun. We're in this world to learn about God. And so God can see what we're going to do when we have the true riches. Those two things. We learn about God. We learn about His righteous ways. And He sees our position for eternity based on the decisions we make here. And it ain't fun. And I'm older than everyone in the house, I guess, except, yes, I'm older than June, too. I'm older than everyone. And my life has been difficult. Maybe you've gone to heaven on flowery beds of ease, but I haven't. It's been tough. But then I came into the world with an awful lot of baggage. I recognize that not everyone does. And boy, that ain't fun. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You remember that song? It's a race. Talking about the... Lloyd was talking about the race, the jogathon. It's a race. When you're in the jogathon, just say to yourself, this is what the Christian life is like. It's not because I believe Jesus is God's son. It's a race. What are you running against? You're running against the world. You're running against the media. You're running against the desires of your flesh. You're running against the impressions of your peer group. Kids are afraid to death to serve God for what their peers will think of them. Boy, it takes more guts than that to be a disciple, I'll tell you. Antipass, against all. Oh, I don't want my job. It's got to be social. Look at the social networking sites there are now. YouTube, and there's MySpace, and all these are social networking sites. And all of them lead into hell. All of them. Oh, what'll I do? What'll I do without my speech? I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I'll tell you what to do. Turn it off and live a little. Get a life. Get a life. You don't have to look. And the advertisements that are on those things are filthy. And these are people making money. They're not watching games. They're making them and making a mint. And you're a patsy. But I'm not going to stay on that. What I'm telling you is it's a race. I don't know if you know much about running. I don't do much anymore, but I used to like to run a lot. That was one of my favorite things when I was a child. Just get out and run for an hour. Just run. When you get used to it, you can run for an hour. There's no problem. But running is painful until you get your second wind. It's not a piece of cake. Run. Well, I've got problems. So does everybody else. Pray. Pray, like Margaret said. It says, there's a verse that says, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. But you try to carry it yourself, you're going to go down. And you have to do that all the time. That's part of the race, is casting your burdens on the Lord. That's the vision of God as the ox. He's a burden bearer. I thought you'd like that. Remember, I'm not getting after you now. I'm talking to people in New Hampshire and wherever else. So, relax. But only one gets the prize. Now, why is it, what a thing to say to Christian people, you're all going to run, but only one of you is going to get the prize. Now, isn't that cool?
Well, I'll tell you.
There is, like I told you, the two people are before God, all right? Now remember, a man can receive nothing unless it be given him from heaven. That's what Jesus said. A man can receive nothing except what is given him from heaven. Okay, here's some guy has a great gift. Maybe it's a gift of painting. Maybe he can do oils and he does them well, like Norman Rockwell or something. Great at oils or great in painting. All right, he's got that gift, but he never gives God the glory. People say, oh, that's a wonderful gift. That's great. The guy says, yeah, it's really nice. I don't want to be, overly proud here, but it really is a great gift I have here. And some other guy comes along and he wants a gift of painting. And he's been diligent in giving God with everything he has and glorified God. And he says to the Lord, I want that gift. Maybe he doesn't confront a person, but just says, I'd like a gift of painting. And God says, all right. And he looks around. Here's the guy that did not give God the glory, and he takes it from him. What else does the parable of the talents mean if it doesn't mean that? And Jesus said to this man that was so gifted, you wicked, lazy servant. You didn't get me profit in my kingdom. All you did was hoard it to yourself. I'm taking it. I'm going to give it to this other guy who can't paint for sour beans. But he has served me. And I know if I give it to him, I'm going to get glory. Let me tell you that is the truth. That's how it works. Boy, I tell you, I get all excited because I don't want you to miss out. And I know some of you will shelve what I'm saying and worry about this and worry about that and all the rest. And God wants us to get with this word in, what it means to be in Christ. And Paul is telling us right here, everyone who competes in the game, he's talking about the Olympics, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. What do we do to get the crown? Come on, it's plain English. We go into strict training. Now let's look at it again. Everyone who competes in the crown goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown, but we do it. What? Strict training. That's why I talk about things like gaming. That's not strict training. That's not redeeming the time, but they're children. They'll still be your little boy when they're 40. Remember that. At some point, you've got to decide they're an independent person and they're responsible before the Lord God. And when he goes to paddle them, you can't put your hand in there. You can't save your children. You'll do well to save yourself and so will I. Can't save your relatives. Can't save your kids. What you can do from your children is tell them, look, this is not pleasing to the Lord, what you're doing here. You can say that. And they say, if you've allowed them to become a tyrant, they'll say, I hate you, mother. And mother says, oh, I can't have that. I worship this child. I can't have them saying they hate me. There's people that say they hate God. I heard a person say they hate God. What ails them? Their creator. Well, if your child, because you reprove him, says he hates you, you have sown bad seed in your garden. Hear me? If when you reprove your child, they say, I hate you, mother, you've sown bad seed in your garden. And that child needs to come before God because there's something in the Bible about honoring your father and your mother. Oh, no. We're Americans. I'm an American. I've been raised in this country, and I know how we do. I've been a school teacher many years, and I've seen people, and I know they worship their kids. And I think, what? Nothing I can do about it. But we do it to get a crown. What do we do to get a crown?
Strict training.
Strict training. Have any of us ever done anything that required strict training? I know Stan has, I know Bill Hallen has in the Ironman competition and things. I know up in Palo Alto, up in there somewhere, there's a swim club. And their Olympic I forget the name of it, but they're Olympic quality up there. Training with those swimmers, dieting, everything like that. Everything, they can't let down for a minute because they're going after something that maybe 10,000 other young people from different countries are going for, and they want to be number one. I remember one time I was interested in boxing, and we used to go to the Y quite a bit, and there was a guy there, he was training, he was a professional boxer, and you know what he would eat? A little dish of peaches. He didn't eat any sirloin steak. He had a little dish of peaches. Why? Because he was keeping his weight down. I forget whether he was welter or middleweight or whatever he was, but everything was on that goal of winning. We don't think of winning, but doesn't the scripture here talk about winning? Do you see what I mean when I say I think most American Christians are not Christians at all? Good people, church members, but they don't have a clue as to what it means to be a Christian. These people that I talked about, this boxer and these swimmers up in the Santa Barbara or something, some excellent swim team up there, they don't think about what they can do and still be on the team. That, you know, it's like a person, can I drink wine and still be an overcomer? Can I do this and still be an overcomer? That tells me you're not an overcomer. You don't have any idea what that means. What you do as an overcomer is, how can I get closer to Jesus? How can I improve what I'm doing? You don't talk about what can I do and not fall into hell. Boy, I'm in a good mood this morning. I would say that. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. That's the way a casual Christian is. They don't know what the goal is. They think it's heaven. They're going to be raptured tomorrow. It's aimless. They have no clue as to what they're doing. I do not fight like a man beating the air, shadow boxing. No, I beat my body. Now, that doesn't mean that he whips himself. It means that he does not yield. You know, you keep noticing in the paper the number of professional people, and it seems like every day, that have been caught either into child sex or pornography or something. You know why? It's because the demons of lust are so prevalent in our culture that they're very hard to resist. And so people are throwing away their careers, things they've worked for and gone to college, got master's degree, and throw it away like that on kiddie porn or something like that. It's happening every day. If you read your paper, you'll see. And it's happening locally. Well, that's what he means. When you feel like doing something like that, you don't do it. Doesn't mean you whip yourself. It means you don't do what your body craves. Same thing cannot be applied to eating. If you know you're getting heavy, don't say, but I've got to have another banana split. I've only had two. My quota is three. You don't do that. You may be craving that, but you beat your body. You keep it down because it's not on your side. Your body is not on your side. Don't think it is. It isn't. Boy, it'll take you down to death if you follow it. Did you like that? I make it my slave. What do you make your slave? What is it that you make your slave? Your body. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. That's harmful. I'm not going to do it. I don't care how much you want it. Supplies to young people. You don't get to a certain magic age when all of a sudden you're responsible. You're responsible as soon as you understand what I'm talking about. And in this generation, that's pretty young. They already know more about the computer than you and I do. You want to get your computer fixed, get your 8-year-old, he'll fix it for you. They're real smart. But see, smart doesn't do it. Smart does not do it. It's this kind of stuff that does it. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is talking about him, an apostle, being disqualified. Is that incredible or is that incredible? Paul says, if I give way to my body, I'll disqualify myself after I preach to the other people. See that bad teaching of unconditional salvation and you're once saved, always saved. You see how that is so contrary to the Scripture? The Scripture pictures a race. And you say, well, I can be in Jesus one day and out of Jesus the next. Well, I don't know. I don't think it's that fast. But I'll tell you, if you go to movies, I'll get on movies now. If you go to movies where they're using four-letter words, the first time they come out with the H word or the S word or the F word or whatever they come out with, and you're sitting there, just look up to Jesus and say, are you happy with my being here? And see what he says. Or are you going to wait till you get outside and then pray? If you don't have a sense of momentum in your life, that is, if you're the same person today that you were a year ago on this date, you probably are not being saved. See, being saved does not mean going to heaven. It means being delivered from Satan. We're saved from Satan. If you're the same person today that you were on February 8th in 2008, there's a pretty good chance that you're not being saved. There's no sense of momentum in your life. It's in your head, but it hasn't come down to... See, each day we should be meeting some kind of challenge, something to overcome each day. Whether it's a worry, whether we're grasping something, whether it's dishonesty, whether it's lust, whether it's profanity, each day there should be a challenge. Because the Lord doesn't have any time to waste. Now, if you're being saved, that day you will meet that challenge and through Jesus you'll get victory over it. Maybe you didn't make it that day. You can be sure it will be repeated. And then if you're often reproved about this thing, you're no longer in Christ. You're in the flesh. If there's no sense of momentum, if you're not going from grace to grace and from glory to glory, you're not, you know, last year you had a problem with profanity, this year you have a problem with profanity, the Lord rebuked you last year and you're still doing it, you're not being saved. You're not in Christ. To be in Christ means to be obeying Him, living in Him, thinking in Him, talking in Him. Does not mean going to church. It does not mean that you believe that Christ is born of a virgin. It has to do with the race that you're running. Okay, I want to look at another one here. It's one of my favorites. Luke 8:23. And by the way, Lloyd, if you can get this in the Young's literal translation, I don't know if you have that up there, but if not, I'll tell you what it says. All right, Luke 8:23. This is excellent in Young's literal translation of the Bible. Is that 8:23? I want the one that's talking about disciple. Is that 9:23? 9:23, try that one. Be patient with senior citizens, because someday you may be one. All right. Now, I want this to sink down into your ears. Don't blow it off and say, well, that must apply to somebody, but it has nothing to do with Christianity as far as I know. If any man would come after me, that means the race means that we're following Jesus, not the historical Jesus, the Jesus that's in your life today. Cheer up, Mary. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Now, let me tell you what Jung says. I love this. He must disown himself. In other words, if you're going to be a true Christian, you have to feel, I'm not of this world anymore. Jesus has called me out of this world. The world's standards are not my standards. I look to Jesus. That does not mean you're a freak. You live a better life than the worldly people. They're the ones that do the freakish stuff. Like this champion swimmer, Michael Phelps, got caught smoking marijuana. He had millions of dollars in endorsements ready. Blows it all on his bong. If that's sensible, I don't know. That's not sensible. If you see, what kills us off is the media. The media, as far as I'm concerned, is causing the recession. Because they keep telling people how bad it is, and then people freeze, and it gets worse. They tell how bad it is. That's one of my doctrines, is that the media is causing the recession. Not anything else, except the money traders. But what I started to say, what was I talking about? Yeah, the media. Now, notice how Satan keeps improving the media. See, it's hardly a month goes by that one of the big companies hasn't come out with something better than has been. But you see, as someone said, it's improved means to unimproved ends. What happens is that through this barrage of data and images, it's transforming our mind. And what does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Does anybody know? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, now, if you're 10 years old or 12 years old or 13 and you're really interested in being a Christian, recognize that you must control what you're looking at because it is affecting you up here. That's why people are murdering each other and beating their parents to death with a hammer and all this kind of stuff every day. The media causes that. See, it gets into your mind, and you don't realize it, but he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, you say, well, can't I hear anything in the media? I'm not saying you can't, you can or you can't. I'm saying that you should ask Jesus about everything you listen to and look at. Well, I come home from work, and I'm tired, and I like to sit in front of the television and have a beer. Well, please do, and be my guest. Get a six-pack and drink the whole thing, and watch for 3 hours, but don't think that you're a Christian. See, that's the problem. We've changed the standards, the definition of what a Christian is. And people say, well, what's wrong with a beer? I want a cold one. It's a hot day. I've been working on the roof. It's 140 up here. I want a cold one. What's wrong with that? Because every bit of alcohol affects your mind. Every bit of it. You're not at your best for Jesus. It might be right then that Jesus wants you to make intercession for somebody. And I'll tell you from experience, you cannot do it because beer plays on your central nervous system the same as the Holy Spirit. That's why they said on the day of act, all these people are drunk. Because it looked like they were drunk. It was the Holy Spirit. Because alcohol and the Holy Spirit both act on your central nervous system. And you're not at your best when you're drinking a glass of beer. You're not in the Lord's army. Forget it. These are for people who are all out for God. They're not looking to see, can I do this? Can I have a cold one and still be an overcomer? You're not even starting. The overcomers don't think that there's a fire in them. You know, who was it that talked about that? Madame Guyon talking about torrents. There's people who are torrents. God puts in them. They've got to have God and nothing else. It's like a torrent of thing within them. It's like a fire that burns in their bones. I've got to have God. And if you want that, you can pray for it. But it takes that to run the race. It takes that kind of fierceness to run the race. Don't blow it off. It's for you. I'm telling you, this is what you're going to have in the days to come. Margaret told you. Colleen told us. What we've got is not Christianity. Remember now, I'm speaking to a widely scattered audience. What we have today is not Christianity. It's not people who are running strictly to win the prize. It's people that are hoping, if I can do this, can I still make it, Mother? Oh, yes, my darling. God wants you to be happy. And above all, He wants you to love me. And so, you let your child miss God's best. You didn't tell him, son or daughter, what it takes is a willingness to be martyred. You may face that someday. What it takes is to stand alone when all your peers say you're chicken or you're nerd or you're this or that, and you're polite, but you pay no attention to it. Jesus has called you out of the world, and you're not of the world. And you know it. And when the other kids are saying, well, what about this game, and what about this YouTube, and what about that, just say, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to fool around. You know what? There'll be people you'll influence who will follow you, but they're too scared to do it themselves. They're looking for a leader. They're looking for someone that says, this is the way, and I'm going, well, I don't care what you think. I know what's right, and I know what my master demands, and I know he went to the cross, and I know he's calling me to follow him and to disown myself and find his will in everything I say, do, and think. There's no other standard, people. That is the standard. And that's all that's going to survive the Holocaust that's coming. Oh, there's a Holocaust coming. Don't kid yourself. It's coming because of the abortion. And there'll be some who will stand, and they will help many people. They will help their friends and loved ones to stand in the evil day. They will stand themselves, and they will help others. But those who do are torrents. They're people that can't be bought. They're God's untouchables, and the media doesn't mean anything to them. And they can see what's going on. One person was writing, I guess he has a gift of discernment or something, and he saw a prominent government figure walking up the steps behind him was this figure, demon figure, bigger than the man. He's turned and he says to this Christian, now I have access. I know it's true. I know that. I know we're dealing with evil we cannot even conceive of. I said years ago that there'll be a smart president come along and enlist the help of Christian leaders, and they'll go into a cabinet with him or some consortium, and he'll say, I want you to keep me clean, and meanwhile he'll do his filthy work. And the churches won't know the difference because some big Christian name is there. I've been saying that for years. I've been saying Antichrist will be a very personable type of CEO that's attractive, that you'll like him. The minute you see him, you'll feel comfortable. I've been saying that for years. But I can see, maybe it's my age, I don't pretend to have a gift of discernment, but I can see what's going on. And I'm telling you, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be scared to death. I go to Tahiti and hide because the prognosis given the facts of our country today is could not be worse. And that's why I keep telling you, get as strong as you can in Jesus and forget trying to have a good time. God will give you enough good times. He'll give you enough happy times. He's aware. He knows little children need to play. He knows that teenagers need to get together. He knows all these things. He's not trying to deny us of anything. He's trying to get us so that we won't. You know, the basic story of mankind, I've told you this. The basic story of mankind is the story of the prodigal son. You'll see it in Samson. You'll see it in the church. What you have at the beginning, you can't hold. And that's what is happening to England, and that's what is happening to the United States. It was given to us so wonderfully that we do not realize what it takes to maintain it. England is going down. The Chancellor of the Exchequer said the money's going to the East. He said, England is no more. This is at the Davos Conference. And America's going right after them. We didn't realize what we had. Have you ever been in a position where you didn't realize what you had until you lost it? Then you think, boy, if I'd have just behaved myself, I had it made, and I didn't know it. If you live to get it back the second time, you won't lose it again. It's the story of Samson, of the prodigal son, and of the Christian church. They had the apostles in the beginning, but they lost the Spirit of God. And now we're trying to get it back. We're trying to get even the basic message of the kingdom back. Bolt by bolt, lock by lock, doctrine by doctrine. A little here and a little there. Trying to restore which was given in the first century with an open hand. But you can't hold anything until you get it twice. Because you don't appreciate it. So be thankful to God for what you have. I am. And don't lose it. Pass it on to your children and don't coddle them. Because there are evil, evil forces behind this social networking that want the allegiance of your children. There's evil forces in the media that want to transform our minds. Well, like I said, if you believe me and act on it, I win because I've been a good pastor, and you win because you are saved from the torments of spiritual warfare, which many of you probably have never had. But let me tell you, it's an awful thing to be in the spirit world without Jesus. You have no idea. You can't faint. You just have to take the pain. And boy, do the demons love to give it out. So spare yourself. Keep what you've got. Fight for it. Throw out this stuff that these rich software makers are creating. It's leading to virtual reality, and I sent you out. How many got that I sent out about the virtual reality? Let me tell you, that's the way he's going. And the kids won't be able to resist it. You've got to put iron in your kids. And even then, after you've done the best you can, there's no guarantee of anything, but at least it's not your fault. Well, I told you it was going to be a stiff word today, but it's not intended to be insulting you or harming you in any way. It's what God wants his church, and there's people out there that will listen and will pass it on to others, seasoned Christians. And that's what God wants. He wants his church in America to know. You're not Christians unless you take up your cross, disown yourself, to follow the Master. Well, Lord, I have as faithfully as I can told the people what I believe to be true. So it's up to the Holy Spirit to do the rest. And I pray, Lord, that we will not be asleep in Zion when the prophets are telling us the enemy is at the gates. Tony could tell us about the Athenians and their plays when the Trojans were at the gates. Well, the enemy's at the gates, and we need to wake up. Amen. Well, that's what I had on my heart. I hope you survived. Shall we stand? Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You are so good to us, Lord. You are so good to us. And I pray, Lord, that we will not be like sleeping dogs. You called Israel sleeping dogs. God, help us to be alert, to be vibrant, to put all of our cares upon you, and to otherwise serve you the way we should, Lord. That's what we want to do. And I pray the fire of God will burn out everything that's false. Be in our homes, the angel of your presence. And help us, Lord, with the young people. Help us not to be mean and rigid, but at the same time, not to be soupy. Help us, Lord, to do the right thing that will please the Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.